called it Rules for Freedom. And I'm going to talk a little about that today again. If you weren't with us last week, I'd encourage you go back to last Sunday and listen to that talk. Rules for Freedom is a purposeful statement that we are trying to understand why God would give us 10 commandments. And really what God is doing is saying, I want you to live more free, and how that seems kind of to be a confusing statement. So last week, we started at the first commandment. Today, we're going to number two, and I'm just going to read it real simply for you. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. This is the second commandment. Now, people just kind of take these commandments. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've seen some like no graven images. That's one of the terms. No graven images. Basically, no images that are not, that are, you know, trying to make a god. And people just kind of flow past this one. But this builds on last week's first commandment. I'll put that back up again so you remember it. God spoke all of these words, and he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Last week we talked about the gods of nations around Israel, that these other gods were kind of these manifestations of what was going on in the world that they could see visibly, and they worshiped. So if you remember, I said there was a god of crops, and there was a god of commerce, there was a god of money, there was a god for your household, there was a god of war, a god of sun and moon, my favorite, the god of curses. And there was a god of weather. And Yahweh, as he named himself, I am Yahweh, your God. My special personal name. I'm introducing myself to you, is what God said. I am Yahweh, your God. He simply says, I want to be your personal God, and you don't need these other gods. You don't need anything else. And the phrase we used last week is, I am fully devoted to you, and I'm asking you to be fully devoted to me. But if you're like me, you start asking some questions if you're the Israelites. But maybe you start asking some questions just you. Like, okay, I hear that you're God. I heard Michael pray a little bit earlier, and they sang earlier that you have good plans for me. But where are you? I mean, you're pretty invisible. And see, other nations, they had all of these idols. These were physical representatives of the God they worshipped. So when they were worshiping the God of curses, you know, let me curse this, you know, person that's done this thing to me, they would make this God, and they would set the God there, and they would go and they would worship that God. And it's just kind of nice to have something you could see. And I'm sure some of you probably have felt that, maybe many times. If I'm supposed to believe in this God, why doesn't Yahweh show up more? What do we do with this invisible God? So upset by this, here is what they did. This is what they did when they were this upset. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, who was Moses' older brother, and they said, Aaron, come, make us gods who will go before us. So just so we can get the picture, Moses kept going up Mount Sinai to talk to God. That's what was going on. He'd go up Mount Sinai, he'd go on a nice little hike, meet with God, God would give him some tablets, he'd bring him back down. That's kind of what happened. And he was doing this multiple times. Well, one time it was taking him forever to come back down. And they're like, oh, maybe something's happened to him. So why don't we, in the interim, because we don't get to see this invisible God, and everybody else gets gods. And remember, they were in Egypt, and there were gods everywhere in Egypt, visible gods that people worshipped. Why don't we make us some gods that we can worship? And then this, my favorite next line. As for this guy that I think we remember, does somebody remember Moses? Remember the Moses guy, right? And he's like, you mean the guy that came to the Pharaoh, and when he came to the Pharaoh, he did 10 miraculous signs so that you who were in back-breaking slavery could come out of it, and then he took you and parted the sea so that you could get to where you're at today, and he has now promised you through God that you're going to have a promised land. You're going to have a place that you can have your own ownership of. It matters to you. It belongs to you. And now here they say, as for this fellow Moses, you know the guy who brought us up out of Egypt. We don't really know what's happened to him. By the way, you don't hear any worry here, right? What's happened to Moses? I'm worried about Moses. Remember how great Moses was? It's like, we got no idea what's happened to him. Probably a mountain lion ate him. Something happened up the mountain. Who knows? So Aaron answered. Now, this is Aaron, the older brother, okay? For you Godfather fans, I kind of see Aaron sometimes as the Fredo of the family here, okay? He is the older brother. He's supposed to be the mature one, the one that just makes good decisions. No. Moses is the one who's mature. He's the Michael Corleone of the family. That's what's going on here. Aaron's left in charge, and he has a chance to step, you know, push everyone back, and instead he said, hey, I got an idea. Take off all your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing. Bring them all to me. By the way, that was all the gold that God had told them to take out of Egypt. They had taken from Egypt. So all the people took off their earrings, and they brought them to Aaron, and he took what they handed him, and they made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, these are your gods, Israel. This is what brought you out of Egypt. Kind of a wild story, actually. Why Aaron would do this, the pressure he felt. You know, the Old Testament's Fredo kind of had this little issue here. You can see it. I don't know how to handle these people, so I'm just going to do what they said and make them an idol. Now, there's a lot that goes on in that story that I'm not going to go into today, but you can go read up through Exodus 32. There's a lot of stuff in there that kind of helps us understand what was going on with Moses and the people. But as for us, we get this, a golden calf. Here is your image to worship. Now, this may seem foolish to some of you, but it's an interesting story because we relate so well to this. Maybe right now you're here at church and you're feeling pretty good this morning. And you might be in a place of just like, yeah, I feel pretty good. I kind of sense that God is in this space. I understand that the Holy Spirit binds us together. The Holy Spirit is within me. I leave this place and I know that God loves me. But that does not last. There are things that happen in all of our lives that make us go, yeah, but where is God? Where, you know, that fellow Michael was saying something on Sunday, but I don't know. He's not here with me on Thursday when I'm really struggling with this. What do I do when God doesn't seem to show up, or he takes so long to help me, or I hit an obstacle and I'm looking for some help? And so God gives a rule. He gives a rule. Don't make idols. I know you will want to, but don't do it. Be very, very careful of doing this. And he gives a rule for a very important reason. I remind you, rules are good. They help us know what the boundaries are in life. Some of you know I'm going to be a grandfather in a few months. Hey, wow, thank you. Yeah, so my middle daughter, Vienne, many of you know Vienne. Vienne and Dalton are having a little baby. They're going to have a little grandson of mine. And when that little grandson comes, I can imagine playing with this little child just like I did with my own kids. And I will take that little guy, and I can imagine taking him up kind of like Moses did, going maybe on a hike somewhere and going up to a mountaintop. So imagine I take my little grandsons, just the two of us, and I go up on a mountaintop. And I say, I just want you to have a blast. Buddy, I just want you to have the greatest day ever. And I say, but here's the problem. There's this big mountaintop, and it's a flat mountain, right? Just flat. And on every side, it kind of goes down. And kind of like I talked about guardrails last week, I don't know that it would be very good for me to just say, go and play. Because at any time, that little guy might start playing and then, boom, drop off. And so what I would do, if I had good plans for my grandson, is I would probably bring some sort of little fence or little area that I would kind of cordon off. And I'd say, listen, I'm going to try to give you as much space as I can, so I'm going to cordon off this whole area, but I actually am putting these boundaries in place. And I'm going to put you in there. And I'm doing that not to hurt you. I'm actually doing it because you don't see how hurt you can get. And so I will put this rule around you. You're in that place, and then within that place, I'm going to say, and have as much freedom as you want. Go enjoy yourself. I'm not even going to worry about you. This is a lot like how God treats his children. He is a good father who takes us and says, listen, I love you so much that I want to give you some ways in which you should live that will make your life better, give you more freedom. You don't have to worry about falling off the cliff. Listen again to the commandment. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. By the way, when Moses came down the mountain, he destroyed the calf. He said, are you kidding me? This is what you do? And by the way, he wasn't offended for himself. He was offended for God. How could you do this? How do you not understand how the world actually works? And so he says, no more images. Now, here's where the story, I think, gets really interesting. I've talked about this before at the Journey, but I hope today that you can kind of get a real grasp of what God is doing in trying to help us live well. You've heard the term image before. Michael read it earlier. This is from Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is poetry. I'm going to encourage you this week. The last probably 4 or 5 months, I've had you read Genesis 1 or 2 a few times. I'm going to do it again. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Read Genesis 1 out loud. And I even would encourage you, take an NIV Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have some back there on the Connect tables. They're free. Take one, write your name in it, take it home. Genesis 1 is the very beginning of the Bible. You open it up, you read Genesis 1, read it out loud. And as you read it, think of it as like kind of a poetic verse. And you see that it is kind of read in a way in which it's like, oh, this isn't just this simple factual thing. It's kind of helping us understand how everything was made. And if you really want to do this, look up the Message Bible, Genesis 1 in the Message, and read that out loud. And just kind of let it pour over you. What you'll start to understand is that when we get to this part, then God said, let us make mankind, let us make us in our image, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all there, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So all people have been created in the image of God. A couple of important points as you hear this. When God speaks and we're made in his image, we are different from every other life form. We are classified, you are classified as special. Among all other aspects of creation, there is no other part of creation, no other created thing that is equal to you. You're the best. Why, though? Why? Why do we hold this special place over everything else in the universe? By the way, Genesis 1 is about creating the universe. We are special. Why? Why are we eternally significant to God? And this is where things, I think, get really interesting. Because we may assume these poetic words in Genesis 1 were written somehow as God was creating things. However that happened. Remember, I always talk about creation as I don't really care about the how. I always care about the who. And I believe it's God who created in whatever manner he wanted to. And in doing so, there wasn't someone there like, you know, a scribe listening, watching. This was one of the things Moses went up the mountain and understood. It was revealed to him. And it's Moses who writes these words. And Moses wrote Genesis while the people of Israel are in the desert and leaving Egypt. He's writing this image language at this same time that they're passing all these images, these idols that people are going to worship instead of God. It's all happening at the same time. And they are looking for their own land. But really what they're looking for is a kingdom where they can have ownership. It's the promised land, but it's their land, our land. It's where I get to go. It's my stuff. This belongs to me. And the rulers of all the other lands they're passing, all the other nations, had this practice. They would leave statues images of lookalikes in a place where they ruled but could not be. So very simply, everybody that was the ruler of a kingdom or a nation or wherever they were, you would pass through their borders. So if you come through Welcome to Colorado, it says, as you come from Kansas to Colorado, or you come from Utah to Colorado, or Wyoming to Colorado, it's a big sign that says, Welcome to Colorful Colorado. It's basically saying, this belongs to Colorado. For them, you would walk into their land and they would have a statue of the ruler that basically owned that land. But he couldn't be there, so they would do their best to make this representation of those rulers, of those kings. It basically says, this is my kingdom, and this image proves it. The ruler is not present, but this image is a representation of him. A reminder, I'm actually king of this area. Everywhere Israel went, this is what they saw. This is why they wanted a representation. This is what God is talking about in the second commandment. And I want you to think about what he says. Don't make other images. Because if you read Genesis 1, which I have given Moses to give to you, you are the image. You don't need a calf. You don't need to freak out about an invisible God. You're the likeness. You're the representative. You're the image. When anybody comes into the kingdom of God, they see you. Thus, they see me. That's what's going on here. This matters deeply because God makes a rule. Don't make other images because you're actually devaluing yourself. You're losing your own identity. You're making yourself less when you do this. You are not an inanimate object. You are free. You are an image of God that gets to talk and walk and live. I mean, this is breathtaking to consider what God set up here. That God has placed representatives in God's kingdom, which for God, the kingdom of God, is everywhere. We are in the kingdom of God wherever we go. There's no borders on the kingdom of God. We don't go into Welcome to Colorful Colorado and we're like, oh, we're in God's kingdom now. God's kingdom is everywhere. I guess even Kansas, even Wyoming, even Utah. I know. Instead of putting down little statues everywhere, God put you and I. We're the image. The second commandment is deeply purpose, personal, and meaningful. I'm going to read it again. You shall not make for yourself an image. Don't do it. And we're like, oh, God, why are you being so petty? Why can't we just do what we want? We'll make our golden calf. And God's like, I'm not being petty. I'm giving you the freedom to be yourself. The freedom to be who I've created you to be. You don't make images because now you can be somebody who no longer has to hide. You don't have to pretend anymore. You can be your authentic self because you have God. You're in the image of God. You can live unashamed because you are in the image of God. You can let go of regret because you're in the image of God. You can let go of worry and the stressors in life because you're in the image of God. You can live confident. All confident means is with faith. You can live with faith in yourself, not because you're so great, but because you're in the image of God. You can live honest. You can live joyful. You can live loved because you are in the image of God. You are not ever small, pathetic, worthless. Never. You're always valuable. You always have a big amount of value because you are in the image of God. The second commandment is not a tiny little thing to pass by. It's deep. First commandment says, hey, be devoted to me because you are going to have a lot better life. I'm so devoted to you. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter what happens to you, I'm devoted to you. The second commandment then comes in and goes, I'm so devoted to you. I've made you in my image, my likeness. Nothing else is like this. You. And so you get to represent me. So I close with just a few things for you to think about. Number one, I encourage you to represent well. Take this as a responsibility. Now, some people think of responsibility as the other side of freedom. I kind of think the opposite. I think the more responsibility we take, the more free we are to be the kind of person God has intended us to be. To be the kind of person that loves people, takes care of people, helps people, blesses people. Represent well. Because you have a say every day in what God is like. If you are wondering what God's like, if other people wonder what God is like, there should be something about you and how you live that shows God. Your life is this representation of God to every single person you come into contact with today. Whether it's someone you have a brief meeting with, because you just go into a place to get coffee and you grab something and you say a couple of comments, you're a representation of God. You're a representation of God to the most important person in your life and everybody in between. Take it tomorrow. It's Monday. Tomorrow's Monday. Whoever you wake up next to or whoever you see first after you wake up, how do you represent yourself to them? How are you representing God to them? Are you treating them well? Are you sacrificing for them? Are you serving them? Are you taking responsibility for helping them and blessing them? That's how God would act. He asks us to do the same. Everywhere you go, everything you do, you are a representative of this kingdom. And so be grateful. Live a life of gratitude. Here's where I really get a struggle with the Israelites. They are begging God. And it says they cry out to God, free us, make us free. And so he physically, from their backbreaking labor we talked about last week, he frees them, takes them through the sea, takes them to the promised land. That's where they're headed. And instead of being grateful, they're entitled. Instead of going, oh, thank you for everything I have, they're entitled. They start to get what I often will call bratty. They're just bratty kids. And their father's like, and you're going to make an image? You don't need an image. You are the image. They even say, in the middle of this, all this that's going on, we'd be better off being back as slaves in Egypt. We had it better back then. I mean, wow. Entitled. Lack of gratitude. God says to them, through Moses, start to thank God for what he has done for you. Stop looking at the things you don't have and be thankful for the things you do have. Stop being so upset about everything that happens and start to get a little bit humble and thank God that he is even in your life, that he cares about you. And the last one then is be hopeful. The other piece that Moses does is when he comes down, he gives a speech and he basically says to the people, he's like, guys, not only can you not do this with the golden calf, and he's pretty upset, but he goes, guys, there is so much more for you. There's a future for you. There's hope for you. Be hopeful. And so I say that to you as God's representatives. It matters that we push for good in the world. The only way I know to push for good is stop complaining about everything. That's the only way I know to do it. The word I would use for hope is, yeah, kind of positive, but really optimistic. And sometimes I'll talk about that, and people are like, what are you optimistic about? There's nothing to be optimistic about. And I go, there's tons to be optimistic about. I mean, I'm in the image of God. So are you. We have the ability every single day to make a difference in the world we're living in. It may just be the people that we're around. I get to be a hopeful person every single morning I wake up. I get to be a hopeful person alongside other hopeful people and make an actual difference. I don't have to focus on what's negative in my life or other people's lives or what's negative around the world. I get to find hope. I start to realize how the world actually works. That all the chaos of the world, all the chaos in my life, all the chaos of people around me, That's always going to be there. It never will end. But I get to be a beacon of hope. God is very involved in your life. You are in the image of God. He has good plans for you. I encourage you to let this Father that I know, this Father that many of you know, let Him help you represent well. As the worship team comes to lead us, and we're going to go to the Eucharist a little different today. I was trying to think through how to like imprint this a little bit on myself and maybe on us as a whole. And so I want to take seriously the freedom of this rule of what's going on in the second commandment. And so before we take the meal today, I want to lead us. I want to take you through a reminder of what it means to represent, to be this image of God. So do me a favor. Take a few minutes or a few moments just where you're at. And get yourself into a place of prayer, whatever that looks like for you. If that's something that you're very familiar with, just do whatever it is that would just kind of calm your spirit and get into that space. If prayer is difficult for you or it's something that you don't always do, maybe just close your eyes for a moment. And don't worry about what you feel or don't feel. Just kind of let yourself and let your whole person open itself to what God could be, what God can do for you, what God has for you. I'm going to ask everyone here to just calm your spirit. You might even notice your breathing patterns are slowing. Let go of any worries that you may have the rest of the day, things you've got going on, things that have been happening this week. If you're comfortable, make this a body prayer. If you're comfortable, maybe in a way of surrender as we talk about at the journey, open your hands up and put them on your lap, which for us is just a way to signal that I am not Lord of my life, I want you to be Lord of my life. And just slow your thoughts. We talked about three things to close our teaching time. And I'm just going to ask you to kind of pray through those. And I'll guide you. The first one is to represent well. So take a moment in this place of prayer, this place of surrender. Ask God to give you wisdom. Say, God, I need wisdom. Make me wise in how I represent. For some of you, I'm going to say, ask God for healing. It's hard for you to see yourself as the image of God because there's been a lot. And you come in here with some burdens, and they feel heavy. And it's hard to even think about it like this. And just ask God for healing. And for some of you, it's courage. Ask God for courage to love people, even difficult ones. So just take a few moments and pray. And then stay in that same place, and let's do the second one, which is, let's be grateful. Any of us can be like the Israelites, entitled, I know I can. Thinking through things that aren't working or what we're upset about, such an easy place to go, but let us stop for a moment and give thanks. So I'm going to encourage you to consider at least three things right now in prayer, maybe more. Things you're truly thankful for. And maybe one of those is how much God loves you, how many blessings He's given you. So take a few moments right now and just be grateful. And then finally, be hopeful. And maybe you just need a touch of grace today to find hope, and that's fine. Again, maybe you're in a place that life's felt difficult or negative or too harsh, and it's hard to hope. And so I'm going to just encourage you, ask God to bring hope into your life, seeds of hope that can sprout. Maybe it's the word of another person. Maybe when you're reading Genesis 1, that just kind of starts to fill you about how much God loves you. For all of us, just ask God for grace to fill your life. I think the grace-filled life is a hopeful life. Ask God for patience to handle difficulties and pain that will inevitably come. And maybe in just a way of bringing hope, say, God, I want to work alongside you to push for good, even in the next few weeks. So once again, just take a few moments and pray for hope. I encourage you to stay in this place of prayer as long as you'd like. You can do it the rest of the service if it's helpful for you. Nobody's watching you. Everybody is just in their own space right now. But we have this the beauty of being together at church. And we close our services, the apex of our service is the table. It's the table of God's grace we get to go to every single week. And so take your time, but when you're ready, I encourage you to come forward and you'll see a table on the right or the left. Take the bread that is there. You're going to take that bread and you're going to dip it into the wine or the juice that's provided as well. And you're going to bring it into your body, and it is a reminder that being in the image of God is all Christ came to pull more and more out of us. That's what Christ came for, to let us know how much grace he has for us, how much love we are given. And it is that grace, it is that table that we come to and we go, that is why Christ died, that is why his body was broken, that is why his blood was spilled. And so go to the table. Lord Jesus, as we come, in this space of representing well, of gratitude, of hope, remind us that you are God. God, I just want to say thank you for creating all of us in your image. And I know sometimes we focus on the ways in which we do that poorly, or maybe others do that poorly. But today, let us take it as our responsibility that we are free to reflect you in the way we love and speak and forgive and serve. That something about us, your goodness and grace, shines through to others. As we said last week, God, you are the Lord. And we choose to be devoted to you. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Thank you. to reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. And praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. All of heaven held its breath till the stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. And praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Please stand us and continue taking the Eucharist if you like. How great thou art! How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars. Thy out the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul,
my Savior
God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountains shall bow. Amen.
Thank you all for being with us this morning. Before I read the benediction, just a couple of things coming up. You can sign up to help with a Sevens meal on September 10th. Our worship team is looking for musicians. We began our diaper and formula drive today. And you can sign up to volunteer with the Journey for Habitat for Humanity in September by using the link in our weekly emails. We close now with our benediction. Journey Church, let us all give thanks. Give thanks to our God, who is loving and good. May you find gratitude and blessings and hope this week from our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Guests, please drop your cards at the Connect table. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m.